Let us pray. Eternal God, whose grace is our salvation, by whose wisdom we are corrected and guided, and under whose righteous rule we live and work, we thank thee for the gospel which brought life and immortality to light, for those who proclaim it throughout the world, and for all who have brought their energies under the guidance of intelligence, and their intelligence under the leadership of the mind of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Our Father, whose visits to thy people often take men by surprise, come, we pray, to the sick with the power of healing, to the discouraged with hope, to sinners with salvation, to prisoners with freedom, to the hungry with food, to the strong with responsibility, that together, under thy help, we may carry forward thy redemptive purpose through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We believe, O God, that on this day thou hast a message for us. Enable us by thy Spirit to listen to it, to understand it, to rejoice in it, and to respond affirmatively to it. Let thy blessing come abundantly upon thy servant who will speak to us, upon his colleagues at Richmond and throughout the world, and upon all who truly love and serve thee, in the name and in the spirit of Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen. We are very happy that Mrs. Cawthon is here today, and we hope that many of you at the conclusion of the service will have an opportunity to speak to her. We are exceptionally happy that our speaker is Dr. Baker James Cawthon, the Executive Secretary of the Southern Baptist Foreign Mission Board. Dr. Cawthon is known personally to many of you and vocationally to all of you. He is a very thoughtful man. He earned the Master of Arts degree at Baylor University and both the Master of Theology and the Doctor of Theology degrees at the Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Subsequently, he was awarded honorary degrees by several colleges and universities. Dr. Cawthon is a thoughtful man. From 1933 to 1939, he served with distinction as a pastor in Fort Worth, Texas, and as a professor of missions at the Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. In response to God's call in 1939, he was appointed a missionary for overseas service by the Southern Baptist Foreign Mission Board. And during the next 6 years, which were dangerous years, he was engaged in evangelistic work in Southeast China. In 1945, he was elected secretary for the Orient and participated in the relocation of many missionaries who had served in China and had been forced out by the communists. Some of you know that it was in that period that our staff in Japan grew significantly. And our witness and work were initiated in many nations. In 1964, Dr. Cawthon was elected Executive Secretary of the Southern Baptist Foreign Mission Board. In the years of his service in this exacting task, our staff overseas has grown to approximately three times, I think, what it was in 1964, with a budget of almost five times what it was at the beginning of 1964. Our speaker carries very heavy responsibility for leadership in a worldwide task. And those of us who know him and love him are grateful for all that he is and for his leadership and service in this task. He is a true friend of theological education in the Southern Baptist Convention. He knows by firsthand experience what it is to be a professor in a Southern Baptist theological seminary. And he has a clear vision of the relation of what goes on in our theological seminaries to the Christian enterprise throughout the world. It's a very high honor and privilege to welcome him again to this campus and to present him to you.
Dr. Binkley and friends, it is always a pleasure when I have the privilege of coming again to Southeastern Seminary. I remember so very distinctly when this institution was founded, how those who were responsible for planting it said, "We would like to found here a seminary that in a unique way carries the task of worldwide Christian service at its very heart." It was my privilege to come to lead the very first Missionary Day service in this seminary, which I remember with much delight even yet. I also recall with much pleasure when we appointed our very first Southeastern graduate. We felt that a new day had come in that another seminary had moved into actual participation from the standpoint of one of her own alumni going out as a foreign missionary. All through the years, we have delighted in friends from the ranks of foreign mission labor who have been here for longer or briefer periods. Some have studied here. Some have taught here. Some are right here now serving in the capacity of professors, guest professors, or otherwise. And we are so glad to have had this close tie of relationship with you. We are reminded all the time of the closeness of this tie because two of our colleagues came from your own ranks. Mr. Truman Smith, who is one of the candidate secretaries, is a constant reminder of our indebtedness to you for what his presence in our group means. More recently, Mr. Wilbur Todd, who came to us, having been here in your business administration section, came to us and now is filling a very significant role in the treasury of the Foreign Mission Board. At all times, we are bound together in what is our common task in the Lord's work. My heart is with you in the task of theological education. There are two things that take place almost simultaneously when new work is projected in a new field. One, there begins some type of effort to bring people to the knowledge of Christ and to be joined together in New Testament churches. That's where you begin. Almost parallel with it, you begin some type of leadership training, because it's almost axiomatic that when hearts begin to open to the Lord Jesus and saving faith comes in and New Testament churches come into life, God will then begin to speak to some of those people about accepting places of responsibility in witness to their own fellows and in service in the wider reaches of His kingdom. And so from the beginning, you begin to say, let us now get some type of leadership program in operation. And you remember in those days how the Bible says, despise not the day of small things. And it's good for us to remember it, because our first theological seminary here began, as I recall, with about 6 students and grew to be now, as we know, theological education in all of our ranks as Southern Baptists. And so sometimes on the mission field, here are these men who could fill positions of responsibility back at home in theological seminaries, who with great delight gather around them a handful of people who have come to believe God is motivating them to become directly involved in this channel of Christian witness, and they want to know how to do it like they ought to do it. And thus they begin to study, and out of this there grow the institutions of theological education. Today around the world we are grateful for the large number of theological students. There are approximately 2,000 who are on the mission field studying in these various schools that are there in the lines of work. I mean by these schools, the theological schools on the mission fields. Maybe you know that there are more than 800 schools altogether on the mission fields, and that there are approximately 90,000 students who are engaged in some type of education, ranging from kindergarten, primary school, junior or senior high school, junior college, senior college, some type of teacher training college or other specialized school, and theological education. Because we recognize in moving into a world of varied needs, almost indescribable needs, that among the things we do, we must reach out to people and try to impart through teaching of the Word what can be done. This morning I want to read to you some verses that are, of course, very dear to a theological seminary and very dear to men who love the preaching of the Word of God. They're found in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, beginning with the 18th verse. Paul's word to this church that cost him a lot of labor and much joy and much sorrow. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is a power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will thwart. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your call, brethren. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast of the Lord. This morning, I have thought I would depart from my accustomed way of doing as I come before theological seminaries or conventions or even churches and speak out of my heart simply about the needs around the world and what the gospel is meaning in meeting those needs and what more might be done as people would lift their hearts and look to God. But in coming to you, I found my heart thinking, today there shall be sitting here in this congregation some who perhaps will be attending their last missionary day service in theological seminary. There are others who will be in some earlier part of their seminary program and will be attending the last missionary day service for the year. If the executive secretary of the Foreign Mission Board were to be here, and I was sitting there as a student about to graduate or in course of my study, what would I like to ask him? What would I like to say to him? Please now level with me as one Christian to another and tell me some things that I, sitting here at a watershed in my training, about to graduate, or making decisions, tell me right from your heart some things I might like to know. And as I thought along those lines, I began to try to put into question form some of the things that maybe I would ask, and perhaps some of the things that you might ask, though confessedly, I would miss far some of the questions that undoubtedly would come welling up in your minds today, because each person sits where he sits, and he sees things that need for him some further clarification and about which he may need some further information. But I would trust some of the things about which my mind has gathered formulation would be those things that would be common to a good many of us. For one thing, I think I would be asking, if I were about to graduate from theological seminary and had the occasion of asking the executive secretary of the Foreign Mission Board, what is the outlook for the role of the missionary in today's world and the world as you see it tomorrow? Is this a fading, vanishing aspect of Christian service? Will we a little later on look back and say, we used to appoint foreign missionaries, we don't anymore. We used to be involved in missionary operations in 1970 in a certain way, but not anymore. Is this a fading aspect of Christian vocation? And a young man standing now at the very beginning of his career, would he be well advised to know that and take that well into his consideration? May I answer very clearly and forthrightly my deep conviction about it? My deep conviction is that the missionary role stands today
and in the tomorrow as far as I can see it, in the most significant role, in the most significant aspect it has ever occupied since the beginning of the missionary enterprise. Now let me hasten to give some reasons why I say that. For one thing, we have moved in this era. While you were growing up, some of you were still in high school and some of you were beginning in college, but it happened more while you were in high school and even late grade school. We have moved out of a colonial era in world history, and it is gone. There are a few places where some things in an anachronistic way still hang on, but they are like oak leaves that didn't fall when the leaves turned their color and when everything else fell, but some are still hanging on, but they'll give way when the spring comes. There are some places in the world where the old colonial regimes are still there, but we have passed an era in history. It is true that with the passing of the colonial era, the American standing overseas has emerged into a fresh new day of opportunity. You're not standing anymore as a person who bears all the aura of colonialism about you. You're not a wonderful person because your face is white. You're not a remarkable person because you came from the West. You're not unusual because somebody of your same skin color sits yonder in the Governor General's office. You're not remarkable because if somebody might dare to offend you, you could find perhaps ways to make you wish you had not because of your unusual status. You're not walking as a person immune to the laws of the land. The same black-faced policeman can arrest you and hail you before a black-faced judge as could hail the man who pulls that cart laden with its produce. And somebody will say, do you mean to tell us that's an asset? Yes, I mean to tell you that's an asset. I mean to tell you as a servant of Christ, it is a glorious thing to walk out among your fellow man where what you are merely is dependent upon how genuine is that relationship between you and the Lord that commanded you and the love that works out from within you and reaches out to those who are around you and where you recognize in this role I'm less than nothing if my reliances are upon those things that are temporal. I'm thrown back upon what makes a missionary. Well, you'll say, doesn't that have some awful connotations? Doesn't that mean that you're implying that you may not be the president of that school, one of those 800 schools you referred to? Doesn't that mean to imply that it may be a yellow faced man or a brown-skinned man or a black-skinned man who sits there in the president's office? You're not the president. I mean exactly that. I mean that black brother may sit there as the president and you sit there functioning. But do you mean to tell me that you regard that as an asset? Wouldn't it be a better asset if you were the president where all the things came through your hands administratively? Where you could say, why, assuredly, I can see everything goes rightly because I know and I can make it go rightly. I'm asserting it's an asset that the missionary moves into a new dimension of significance when the black man sits there as the president, when the Japanese man sits there as the president, or if the missionary sits in the office as a president. He sits there because that board of trustees made up of Japanese people or African people or Brazilian people elected him to do so. And they chose him because of the qualities of the man and not because of the incident that his face was white or he bore an American passport. You say that's an asset? A great asset. Do you mean to say that here you might sit with the funds that people who are called Southern Baptists have contributed, and they came through your hands, and why, the treasurer of that enterprise, why, he may be that national. Do you mean to say that's safe? That these mission dollars out there in the hands of this treasurer of that hospital or that theological seminary or that board of evangelism going to the hands of this national, and he is handling that money, do you believe that's wise and good administration? I am affirming it is better administration, and that the missionary stands upon a much better basis of rendering a glorious service because of the role of friend, of brother, of counselor, of helper, of man of God who shares with his brethren, who walks by their side. Without any hesitation, I would say, the role of the missionary has been enhanced by the historical developments of this recent time, provided the missionary's spiritual dimensions personally enable him to visualize what the changed circumstances can be. May I pause and say, it is a sad commentary upon anybody if his effectiveness in the Lord's work is in direct proportion to the number of offices he can hold and the amount of money that he can dispense. And this is the measure of his usefulness. Unless his usefulness is such that it grows out of what he is in his soul as a man of God, and makes of him a person who in the midst of those around him is able to make a real contribution, and where if he does bear the burden of having to administer, he bears it because they've turned to him and said, it's to a man like you, whose qualities we have already recognized, we want to turn and ask you, please, to bear this burden for the rest of us. If somebody today is halting at the door of missionary commitment because he says it's a fading, fading role, may I remind you, if what Jesus did in taking that towel in the basin and girding himself and washing disciples' feet speaks to you, if to you that's ministry, the role of the missionary is made more glorious and enhanced. Confessedly, if the ministry is for you a matter of your scrapbook, with all that the press may have said about you, and the record of your achievements, and the glories and the plaudits of men, you may need to weigh it well. This may not be the road for you. But if the rewards of the ministry can be seen in Jesus with that basin and that towel washing disciples' feet, the missionary role gleams in the glory of its privilege. There's a second question I would ask. Granting there is a role of the missionary, but what about the preacher? I may not be much of a preacher, but God called me. Maybe sometimes I wonder why, particularly after I've tried to preach and done so poorly, but I'm called a preacher. I can't do anything else. Let them come along and offer me so much money to enter into some other pursuit. I can't do it. The doors are closed. You must speak for yourself. I'm speaking for my heart this morning. When I recognized that God had called me to preach and I moved on into it, there were times along the way, some would say in educational times, you ought to do this, you ought to do that. Some said to me, Cawthon, you ought to be a lawyer. Some said, you ought to be a professor in one of our universities. And there were other things that were said along the way. But to me, every door was shut. There wasn't any use of talking about it. Every door was shut. When the Lord had spoken to me, that fixed it. I was his servant from here on out to the end of the road. What he did with me was a matter for my Lord to say. But I was in his hands. This is my job. This is what the Lord called me to do. I'm his servant. So it is. We say, but now, Lord, you've called me to preach. Now, what about the mission field? What about the preacher? Is there any place for the preacher now and tomorrow? Hasn't the time come when maybe in our own home base that the preacher's got to fight to be able to be the preacher? Let me pause for a parenthesis. My dear brethren and sisters, don't lose any sleep over what God will do with his preaching ministry. Somehow, God is seeing to it that the word of life must be so communicated by the contagion of a man who is caught up in it, in the great sense of his own utter dependence upon God as a miserable sinner who's been redeemed by the grace of God, and he's got to communicate that thing with the fire of his conviction in such manner that the man yonder, sitting cold and dead, and who couldn't be less concerned, will somehow feel, as the Holy Spirit begins to warm him, something happened inside he never dreamed could happen to him. Don't spend too much time worrying about the preaching ministry. You get ready for it and ask God's Holy Spirit to anoint you, and you do it, and then let God handle it, and you'll find out there's a peculiar something about it in God's economy of his kingdom that has a place that's there for the long range. But what about overseas? What about overseas? Again, may I hasten to the answer. With all my heart, I would say to you, the role of the preacher stands out with such great and wonderful call as you face what lies overseas. Did you know that right today from the mission fields, as the missionaries send in their calls for reinforcement, there come nearly 700 every year, that the overwhelming preponderance is, send us men called of God, trained of God for this ministry, who will come in here and labor at this task. I could spend much time amplifying this morning, but I will not spend as much time as I would like to do because there are other questions that I want to raise. But let me just say this. From the standpoint of direct preaching, I wonder what the Apostle Paul would think if he could see this morning some of the things which some of us have seen across the world as throngs of people have been gathered to hear the word of life. Adoniram Judson would have said, that's fantastic to think that could have come about. Robert Morrison would have said, that's unbelievable to think that could have come about. To go and stand and see in a great sports stadium, 5,000, 10,000, 25,000, I've seen 150,000 of them standing there or sitting there listening to the same gospel of Jesus you'll preach next Sunday morning. Africa, they're getting ready now for special efforts this summer throughout all of East Africa. The Orient, they're getting ready now for special efforts all throughout it. And here is a striking thing. When they get through with those efforts, the people who say to us, do it again, do it again, do it again, are the national people. Those national pastors who stand there away out on a limb, so to speak, and they say, this has helped us. Let's do it again. Now, from the standpoint of the direct preaching of the gospel, with all my heart, I could commit myself afresh this morning, this 18th day of March, 1970, if I could live my life over again, I could commit myself to the preaching mission overseas with the greatest zeal, joy, and commitment for my Lord. You say, everybody ought to know that. Why do you talk about that so much? Well, I must confess, it was a real question to me before I went to the mission field. I was a pastor. I was a teacher. I knew God had called me to preach. I didn't know whether I could ever learn to preach in Chinese or not. And I knew the Lord was calling me to go. So I had to walk by faith, and I said, all right, Lord.
I got to the mission field and I said, Lord, I'll do anything you lay on me to do. I'll do any job you give me to do, whatever it is. It may be to keep the books, maybe to teach in the boys' school, maybe to do something that I wouldn't think of I'd ever choose to do, but I'll do any job you give me to do, I'll do it. But Lord, I'm going to put my priority on what I know you called me to do. I'm going to put my priority on preaching the gospel. That's what I'm going to do. So therefore, it doesn't matter where I am. It doesn't matter what other job you give me to do. I'll do any of it. But I'm going to put the priority on the preaching. That was a long time ago. That commitment has stayed in mind all these years. It's mine this morning, the very same thing. Let me suggest to you, preacher, go to the mission field, but don't go as somebody who says, now don't trouble me. I'm only to preach. Don't bother me with being on the building committee. Don't bother me with having to be the treasurer. Don't bother me with that school problem. Don't bother me with this and that and the other and the other and the other. I must preach and preach alone. Then, my friend, you'd best not go, because the liabilities would outweigh the assets. But if you can go as that teammate who says, yes, I'll get under the heavy load, I'll do the chores, I'll do the things which are the grind, I'll do the burden bearing like the rest of you, but when God gives me the chance, I'll preach for his glory. And here's where I put my great emphasis. If that's for you, as it was for me, you'll be glad about the mission field, and you'll be glad your heart said yes when you knew you stood at the place of decision. Another question. How can I go to the mission field? How can a missionary go to the mission field in this kind of confused and troubled world and be an exponent of Christian truth and the love of Jesus Christ without somehow becoming a kind of an advocate of a national culture? Here I'm crossing the world to try to tell the story of Jesus, and I pick up my paper and there are things I read about that make me blush with shame. Somebody's Sunday school got bombed in a certain city when they were black children there, and they got bombed in a Baptist church. Somebody else tried to join a church and a ruckus took place in a Baptist church about it, and I blushed to shame. And Detroit gets burned up. And here I pick up the paper on yesterday and read the crime's gone up 11%, and rapes have gone up 16% last year. And here I listen to the news, and it says on the American highways that 4.5 million people are injured every year, and $16.5 billion of damage done in highway accidents, and a large proportion of them, alcohol is a factor, and people will get up and march and march and march and march and march about Vietnam and get all concerned about Vietnam, and we ought to get concerned about Vietnam, but get concerned about Vietnam and not even care about the fact that there's murder on the highways, and that everybody in this audience ought to have the basic civil right of getting in your car with your wife and your baby and driving from here and yonder and not being run down by a drunk driver. That's a basic civil right that you and I ought to have. But we're not concerned about that, and yet you read about it. What you going to do? Exponent of a culture? Now, I'm out across the world and somehow bear the burden of saying, just look, how the gospel has done so much in our country, if you could all just be like us. Wouldn't it be wonderful? That's exactly what the missionary doesn't do. You see, one of the best qualifications for the missionary is more important, really, than his theological degree, is a good suit of sackcloth and ashes. You see, clothed in a spirit of penitence, of humility. Yes, we're a part of a great culture that in many ways has ignored this blessed gospel that's a part of us. We're not going out around the world and saying, now if you Nigerians could all be like the Americans, if you Japanese could all be like the Americans, no, 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 God deliver them from being like us. in our weak places. God, help them to be like us in following Christ as we really follow him. You're not an exponent of a culture. Except this, if you as a Christian can somehow be expressive of the culture from which you have come, in dimensions and in ways that make people see the Lord Jesus Christ, then express it. You'll never depart from being you. In the earlier days of missions, there were those who were troubled over this. I have known a few who abandoned their American citizenship and took citizenship of another country. It never seemed wise to me. There were some, back particularly in earlier days, who went out, learned the language so well, even married women from the lands to which they went to identify with the culture. It never seemed to be the thing to do. I guess the thing to do is lay all there is of you, as far as you know how to do it, upon the altar of surrender to Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of being an American. Don't be ashamed of being from that state where you're from, whatever it may be, North Carolina, Georgia, Virginia, Texas. Just be that. Just be that. But somehow, in that, so try to get up close to Jesus Christ. He takes all of it and lifts it into his own wonderful glory, and then he speaks through it. And you standing there among those people, in no sense an advocate of somebody's culture, but pointing, like old John did long ago, and saying, "Behold the Lamb of God, that takes away the sin of the world." Quickly, let me ask this question. But can a missionary go to a mission field and still be or become a creative person? Will he just become a cog in a wheel? Will he become some kind of a denominational functionary? Will he somehow become an organization man? Will he still have any possibility of being a creative force? May I hasten to answer? My dear friend, you can, provided you dare inside to be. You see, there are two kinds of men. Some men are sent for. You can cross this world and sit down and take your seat and wait until you're sent for, and you can sit a mighty long time. But you can go as a man sent from God with two things characterizing you. One, the attitude of a teammate that makes you say to all those round about you, "I'm one of you. I'm a teammate. Count on me. I'll not be out yonder somewhere in some odd position when the team ought to function. I'll be a teammate." But second, I'm an individual, and God gave me a creative force inside me, and I lay this upon the altar. And I'm not going to be just a man sent for. I'll be a man who will visualize what God has brought me here to do. And through his grace and guidance, I will be that. Every missionary can become an experimenter. He can become a creative force. He can be a researcher. He can be a tester. It's a place where a man ought to remain more alive intellectually and spiritually than in any other walk I could mention. And if we dry up and lose the creative force, let us not blame organization. Let us not blame a committee. Let us not blame somebody somewhere else. But let us remember, this is the kind that happens when a man stays alive in relationship to the spirit and the mind. Indeed, cross the mission field and be a major creative force. Another question that comes breaking in. But this is a day of technology, a breakthrough in technology. To what degree has a new era of technology brought a revolution in missionary approaches, so that perhaps, after all, you may not need us in the days to come?
Technology has brought to us many wonderful tools. How grateful we are for them. We can do more with what we have. We can reach further. We can be more mobile. We can speak to thousands by means of radio and television, whereas before we couldn't. We have the printed page. We have insights into the way human beings work. We know something about it now we didn't know before. We ought to lay hand upon everything technology can do for us and utilize it. But we will discover when we do it that two things are true. One, technology does not replace personality. We can placard the country with billboards so that everybody can read as he turns everywhere, Christ the only hope. And it will do good. But he won't understand until he meets a Christian in whose heart Jesus Christ is really dwelling. And he feels that something there. And then between what he read on the billboard and what he senses in meeting a man of God, comes to be so real that his own heart begins to be opened. Technology is glorious, provided we remember it never replaces personality. That's why Jesus sends us. He'll need you. No matter if we blanket the world with radio and television and newspapers and all manner of things that we do, he'll need you. Because people don't know what it means to be a Christian until they have fellowship with one in whom the living Christ is dwelling, and they feel that something in a person that makes him live on a dimension that he doesn't live except for a living Savior dwelling within. May I hasten to another question? I believe there's time yet for it. But here, press this home to me. In the light of today's world with all of its pain and ache and sorrow and death and a runaway population explosion and multiplying problems and the barriers that rise and a thousand things to make us tremble as we view the world that lies ahead of us, what should be the relationship between preaching the gospel of redemption and ministering to the social concerns that are so grievous everywhere? My dear friends, the missionary for a long time has had to wrestle with this. And I'm happy to say, in the main, he's found a happy solution. For as he walks down that street and he sees people in their need, he is not unaware of the tragedy of bloated little tummies and spindly little legs and blinded eyes and illiteracy and the misery of human living. Why, you couldn't be a Christian and walk out there among that and look at it and see it and not recognize your Christian duty. How do you pick up your Bible and read about the Good Samaritan? How do you read about giving a cup of cold water to one of these little ones and then pass by the terrible things of the hurt of human life in its blind alleys and say, that's not for me, that's for something else? Why, the missionary says, that's my job. Of course it's my job. But the missionary also recognizes that when he has reached over and fed that little one and clad that little one and healed that one in the hospital and taught that one to read and to write and brought that one to a better day, and still inside that heart has never come to know the wonder of God's love as revealed in the face of Jesus Christ, the missionary says, my job is not done. For he says, no matter, no amount of ministry on the outside can make me oblivious to the heart of that little child or that man or that woman who's got to know Jesus Christ to find liberty and life, joy and peace. Don't waste your time on a debate between preaching the gospel of redemption, of people's personal encounter with Jesus Christ, and ministry to man's aching, terrible, critical social needs, if we come before our Lord and we've done one without doing the other, we shall just feel, Lord, only half my job was done. Forgive me, Lord. You showed us and you taught us and you made it clear. And Lord, no manner of my emphasizing one can relieve me of my responsibility for the other. So, the answer is, go out with two hands, one to labor, to lift the hurt and the pain and the sorrow, right the wrongs and open up the doors, and the other to point the way to Calvary's cross and the empty tomb and Jesus Christ who takes away the sin of the world. Last, tell me honestly, why do you think I ought to give personal consideration to going as a missionary? Well, here's the reason. Because you bear a calling. The ministry, I'll ask you, is your ministry a profession or is your ministry a calling? If your ministry is just a profession to be climbed up the rounds of success, you ought to look twice to see whether you have made the right choice. You really ought to. You really ought to. If that's what it is, if your ministry is merely a profession, you ought to look twice to see whether you made the right choice. If your ministry is a calling, where you've stood in the presence of your master and he claims you and you've recognized your utter bankruptcy and impoverishment because of your own spiritual need and you've said, Lord, I belong to you. I'm your soldier for keeps, for anything, then a calling means you're a person under his authority. And under his authority, we're confronted with his mandate. For a man of God, for a man of God, there can be no indifference to our Lord's great commission. The only real question is, what is my place in it? Some of us find our place on foreign soil. Some others find their place under the stars and stripes. And with all my heart, I believe there are people under the stars and stripes who differ from the missionary abroad only at the point of geography. They've just been assigned here, and he's been assigned there. But don't take it for granted. You owe it to your ministry. You owe it to your Lord to get into that quiet place where you and your Lord do business and find out if the Lord who called you to be his messenger of life has drawn a circle around your county or your state or your section or your nation or whether or not he's been waiting all the time for you to listen to find out if it's to you he's speaking about an assignment across the world. But if you do find out, it is not there, it's here. So relate that ministry of yours to the Great Commission that you can look across the world to the man in Indonesia or Japan, or Nigeria, or wherever it be, and say, my fellow missionary. But what I've just said will make a great difference in the kind of church budget you recommend and what you do when you sit on an executive committee to make decisions. For you will minister as a missionary. Your beloved president said, at the close of this morning, and the close has come, we want to have just a moment before our Lord. Would you bow your heads? Now you've been here all the year, and you've read your Bible,
and Jesus has pointed the way. And very probably some of you have come to a decision sometime during this year, maybe today, maybe many months before, have come to a decision already that's made you say, I really believe the Lord would have us, have me, have us go to the mission field. Unless he closes the door on me, or unless he redirects my way somehow, I'll go as far as in me lies. I'm putting this in the hands of my Lord, and I'm saying to him, here's my life, Lord, here's my family. Unless you close the door or redirect my way, I'll go, because I believe this is pleasing to God. I believe it's what God wants of me. And so I'm putting it in God's hands. Now, would you mind, if you do object to doing this, you just remain as quiet as you will. But would you mind, those of you who have made a commitment like this in your hearts during this school year, maybe in this chapel, maybe away where you're preaching, under your own preaching, maybe here this morning, if you have come to what is for you a very real personal decision, that unless the Lord closes the door for you or redirects your path some way, you'll go to the mission field, would you be so kind as to stand up? Thank you. I thought so. Just remain standing, please. I'd like for others of you to do it, if this is what's in your heart. Are there others? Are there those of you who this morning, in this service, feel like the time has come now for you to come to grips with this matter, and you're prepared to do it, and you will say, I am going to make a decision in this now, so I will, and I will stand up. Will you stand? All right. Are there others? Right. Are there others? Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to ask you for the commitment to which I hope you will not respond unless you can do it deep from your heart, because this is going to be a hard one. But I think this is essential. How many men and women in this audience who will say from their heart, if I discover that the Lord does not put me overseas on a foreign mission field, I will dedicate my ministry to the task of worldwide labor for my Lord. I will keep the Great Commission at the heart of my ministry. If I discover he doesn't put me physically and personally overseas. Now, don't stand on that unless you mean it. Because if you do mean it, it'll make a difference in your preaching and your praying and your church budgeting and some other things, your attitude toward creature comforts. But if you can mean it, and I pray that you can, I'm going to ask every person in the building who from the heart would say, if my Lord does not put me on a foreign mission field, I hereby dedicate my ministry to put at the center of it his Great Commission. Would you stand? Dr. Binkley, would you please come and lead our prayer?
Our Father, we thank thee for what we have heard, for the process of thought which has brought us to this moment of commitment. Mercifully grant unto us the courage to act upon this commitment, to join our prayers, our energy, our lives, with thy servants around the world, beginning here. Our Father, thou knowest that we love thee, and that the highest intention of our minds is to serve thee. Be with us in our going forth and in our coming in, that we may be open channels and clean instruments of thy grace, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.